To Galatians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, signal to the ushers and they will make sure they get a Bible into your hands so that you can follow along. Galatians chapter 2, and we made it to verse 10 it was 3 weeks ago. And so I was even confused this week. I don't know why I thought we were just starting chapter 2, but we're in verse 11. And I've entitled our message this morning, Drawing a Line, and we're going to look at Brothers Divided, and then we will look at, what's that other point? Blatant dispute, and then blessed death. And you're like, blessed death? Yeah, you'll see. It's a blessed death. It's awesome. So, Galatians chapter 2, and we've entitled it, Drawing a Line. Let's pray. Father God, once again, we come before you and we ask that your word would come alive in our hearts. And Father, give us ears to hear. Give us spiritual awareness. Father, may we be excited about what you are going to tell us this morning. And Father, I just know it's always good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as you remember, 3 weeks ago or so before our resurrection holiday, Paul has been defending the faith against the Judaizers. And you say, who's a Judaizer? Judaizers were these guys that came in, and what they wanted to do, they wanted to apply the law to Christians. They were people, they weren't like big bad guys. They were basically guys who said they believed in Jesus. They believed he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. But if you wanted to be saved, it was Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus the Mishnah and the commandments and the Old Testament law. And so they were called Judaizers because they wanted to impart Judaism into Christianity. Now, we can also call them, besides calling them Judaizers, we can call them legalists, because they were being very legalistic. And whenever you run into, and by the way, there are churches today that are very legalistic. And we'll talk about that here momentarily. But you can recognize legalism by three R's. And the three R's are rules, regulations, and rituals. That's what governs legalism. And grace of Jesus Christ knows nothing of the three R's. The grace of Christ is freedom and utter freedom. And we're going to look at that here momentarily. So we have drawing the line. Brent, can you bring the mic up just a tad? I am like screaming at the top of my lungs. All right. Okay, that's better. Oh, well, that might be a little bit much, but yeah, I'm like, hell, I'm like going to go dry here in a second. Okay, so we have drawing the line, and we have brothers divided in verse 11 through 13. So let's take a look at verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, stop right there. Antioch. Antioch is Paul's stomping ground. It's actually not just Paul's stomping ground, but it's also Gentile territory. It was one of the three largest cities in the area at that time. The largest city being Rome, and it was just a little smaller than Rome. But the Holy Spirit was moving in Antioch at this time. In fact, I bet you didn't know this. Some of you may know this. But the term Christian was coined, was created, was developed for the very first time in the church of Antioch, in the city of Antioch. That's how powerful God's Spirit was moving in the city of Antioch. In fact, over in Acts 11:26, it says this. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And if you know what Christian means, Christian, you should, it means Christ-like. So basically what's coined of the disciples is those are those guys who are Christ-like. How cool is that? How would you like for someone at your job or your family members to say, you know, Randy, he's just Christ-like. I'm like, wow, that would be awesome. But that's what they were saying about the Christians in Antioch. But, here came the Judaizers wanting to take what was going awesome and mess it up. And that's usually what happens. When God's Spirit starts moving, the enemy will come in and seek to destroy what God is doing. Now, as we look at these verses, I want you to keep in mind this. Paul is confronting Peter and the gang publicly. They're all there. All parties concerned with this issue are standing right there. This wasn't a private thing. It wasn't like in an upper room. They were out in the open, and Paul is giving them both barrels. Basically, what Paul is doing is he went and he drew a line in the sand and said, this is what God intended, and you guys are on that side of the line. Now, who are the you guys? Well, we've got Peter, and we've got Barnabas, who was Paul's buddy, who's actually siding with the Judaizers. And then we have the Judaizers, and we'll look at them in a little more detail here momentarily. So verse 11 said, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. You know, sometimes in Christendom, there are times when there's heated disagreements. But your heated disagreement still has to be done in love. And it should only be dealing with doctrinal issues, not personal issues. When we get angry over personal issues, we are in sin. When I get upset regarding someone who is causing others to go astray by their false doctrine, that's a different story. And that's what we have here. In fact, over in Acts 15, verse 2, it says this. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Sometimes there are these disputes that are not a small thing. This is not a small thing. But I want you to notice this, please. When someone is in sin, it's important that we go to them face to face. Don't text them. Don't send them an email. Don't call them. It's like someone comes up to me, hey, Pastor Randy, you know so-and-so, they're in sin. I'm like, well, go talk to them. You need to go, you know, because, hey, remember what Cain said? I'm not my brother's keeper. Are you your brother's keeper?
Yes.
Let's try that again. Are you your brother's keeper?
Yes.
Yeah. If you're not, if you say, I don't want to deal with it, you're not being obedient. But one thing you don't want to do, hey, Pastor Randy, so-and-so's in sin. Okay, well, go talk to them. Okay. Yeah, you know what? That's the coward way out. Listen, you need to, and don't call them either. Listen, when you send text, there's no emotion to that. They can actually attach their own emotion. You were yelling at me. No, I wasn't. It's text. Well, it felt like you were yelling at me. And don't call them, because you can't make eye contact. Sometimes you're saying something and they're like, they're not even listening. They're hanging the phone down at their side. I just gave you my secret, didn't I? Or, sometimes body language will tell you a lot of things about the conversation you're having. So, listen. That's one thing that Christians don't like to do. They don't like to go and confront other Christians who are in sin. Oh, I don't want to get involved. Well, I'm sorry. You don't have a choice. If you love them enough, if you really truly love them, you will confront them in love. Why? In order to restore them. So here is what we have Paul doing with Peter. And listen, Peter was to blame. He was in the wrong. And we're going to see that momentarily. You know, yesterday, Gilbert and I were having a conversation. I don't know if it was in men's study or if we were talking by ourselves. I don't remember. But he said something that I thought was very cool. He goes, you know, in the Bible, there are no gray areas. He said, there's black and there's white. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. He says, Gilbert said, there's no gray areas. We make up the gray areas. That's our invention. God doesn't like gray areas. And in Christendom, in the church, there are so many people standing in the gray. And I would say this, can you find me a verse in the Bible that speaks of gray in a positive light. There's not, if there's gray area in your Bible, you cheated. You used a crayon. Okay? But Peter was clearly in the wrong doctrinally. But I want you to know this too. Anyone here come out of Catholicism? Okay, yeah, me too. In Catholicism, they believe Peter to be the first pope. Well, this, you can write in your margin, Catholic, and put an arrow, because Peter is wrong. In the Catholic Church, they believe popes are infallible. So if Peter's the first pope, you got the first pope out of the gate, and he's already wrong. And the pope we have now, I'm sorry to say, but he is so wrong. The statements that he's been making are so heinous. It's unbelievable. But here we have Peter. He's in the wrong. Basically, he petered out. But notice he says, Paul says, I withstood him to his face. I got in his face. Hey, it's not easy getting in the face of a pope. But he did it. Paul is drawing a line in the sand. He's taking a stand. And what a mighty stand. Look at this, verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. So Peter was sitting there having some barbecue pork, some bacon, wrapped in bacon, and some with the side of lobster tail. And then as soon as these guys from James came, all of a sudden he's like, you ever remember in high school, there were certain people that would hang out with certain people outside of school, but once they got to school, they wouldn't hang out with them because it just didn't look cool, right? Because they would have to hang around with the cool kids. Well, that's basically what Peter's doing here. He's like, he's hanging out with the Gentiles until the Judaizers come from James. And all of a sudden, he's like, no, I don't. Oh, I wouldn't eat that pork. Yeah, you have to be circumcised if you really want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. And, of course, their argument was Jesus was a Jew and he was circumcised. So if you really want to be a Christian, Christ-like, you need to be circumcised. And a lot of people were going, well, that makes perfect sense. No, it doesn't. Because Jesus freed us from the law. He freed us from the law. Now, by the way, notice here it says, before certain men came from James. James, yes, the author of the book of James. Now, we don't know if it means they merely came from the church in Jerusalem where James was. We don't know if it just means they came there. Because you know what? There can be people here in HBC that will go out of the doors and have a different doctrinal stance than I teach. That's very possible. So we don't know if that's the case or if he is actually partly responsible for this indoctrination of this mentality of putting this yoke of you got to be circumcised or you got to follow the Judaic law. Either way, it's possible. Because listen, Peter will also go on to write 1st and 2nd Peter, and he's not infallible. And we know that James will go on to write the book of James, and he's not infallible. Just when they are inspired by God, at that point, when they're writing, when they're penning the scripture, they're infallible. But either way, the point is this. They came from where James was, from the church that James was over in Jerusalem. And here's Peter. He changes his tune and becomes very legalistic as soon as they get there. This, my friends, is the epitome of hypocrisy. I like what one person said. They said this. Every man alone is sincere. At the entrance of a second person, hypocrisy begins. What that means is when you are by yourself, you are as true blue as you can be as to who you are. Oftentimes what happens is when we are alone, we are one person, and then we come to church or we get around other people and all of a sudden we put on the holy facade. Oh. How are you when you're by yourself? How are you at work? Do you come here and laugh? Oh, yes, Jesus is great. And you go to work. I don't want to tell anyone I'm a Christian. They might laugh at me. Listen, that is the height of hypocrisy. You should be as on fire for God in church and out of church. You should be as on fire for God when you're at home. The problem is, some people are exactly that. They're not on fire anywhere, at home or here. I pray that you would be. I pray that you would be on fire for God, and not because you have to, but because you can't help it. And I'll explain that here in a moment. So there was Peter. Peter having bacon, having the pork chops, indulging. And here come the Judaizers. But Paul, you got to love Paul. You got to love the fact that he is outnumbered. You got all the guys from James' crew coming. You got Peter, the rock, the one who was with Jesus. And he's going that way. And then Paul's very own bestest buddy, Barnabas, is siding with the Judaizers. Well, it makes sense, Paul. And he's made that line in the sand, and he's standing all alone. He is outnumbered physically, but he's not outnumbered power-wise. Because he has spiritually, he has the power of knowing that God's word is right and he will stand on truth. Now, I want to make a distinction. There is a difference between legalism and accountability. Here's what I'm talking about. Someone serving in ministry or coming to church and the person over them says, Brother, hey, sister, you're not being faithful to your ministry. Oh, you're being legalistic. No, it's not legalism. That's accountability. Hey, you're not being diligent in your ministry. Oh, you're being legalistic. No, that's accountability. Hey, shouldn't you be on time for your ministry? Oh, you're being legalistic. No, that's accountability. Legalism is this. You're not being diligent in your ministry. I don't think you're saved. That's legalism. Oh, you haven't been baptized? Well, you can't go to heaven unless you're baptized. Listen, there are churches that'll tell you, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. There are churches that tell you, if you're not baptized by them, you're not saved. There are churches that tell you, unless you go through their membership program, their 16-week class or whatever, then you may not be saved. It's like, what? That's wrong. But to go up to someone and say, hey, you could be more faithful in your ministry, that's accountability. That's encouraging, trying to stir one another up to love and good works. But here is Peter, and he should know better. He should know that he can munch out on anything he wants to. Over in Acts chapter 10, he was all hungry, and he's up on top of the roof chilling with some hunger pain, and God lowers down a cloth, and there's all kinds of creepy things on it, like spiders and snakes and pigs, and God says, kill and eat, and he's like, no way, Lord. So three times God brought it down and said, kill and eat, and he didn't get it. It was more than just eating creepy things. And then God says, hey, don't call what is clean, what I've created, don't call it unclean or common. I created it. It's my creation. You can eat it. And he didn't know what that was about. And then there's this guy, Cornelius, who's this Gentile guard, centurion. And he's a godly man, and God tells him, hey, send someone over to Simon's house to get Peter. And so he sends two guys over there, and when Peter gets there, he finally figures out what that was all about. God was saying Gentiles are okay. Look what he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. He says, then he said to them, this is Peter, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Ta-da! That same guy now is going, well, I can't be with Gentiles if they haven't been circumcised and if they, you know, I can't eat the pork they eat. This same guy, all of a sudden he changed. You want to know why? Because that is Peter's nature. That's his sin nature. his flesh nature. Circumstances and his feelings govern his reactions. Let me prove it to you. Remember, he's walking on water? And then what happens? The waves come, he sinks. Circumstances, what he sees. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And what did he say? Hey, let's build an altar for you, for Elijah and for Moses and for you, Jesus. And God, the Father says, shut up. Listen to me, Jesus. You be quiet. Okay. He saw. He was reacting to what he saw. And then, of course, we know that infamous, oh, I'll never abandon you. And then what? He sees what they're doing to Jesus, and some little girl comes up to him and says, hey, mister, weren't you with Jesus? I don't know what you're talking about. He denied Christ. Why? Based on circumstances. So here he is. Oh, and then Jesus dies on the cross, and he goes, okay, well, we walked with Jesus. What do we do now, guys? Hey, let's go fishing. And Jesus has to come to him and say, hey, do you love me more than these stinky little fish? Oh, you know I love you. No, I don't. But here, Peter was doing the right thing up until the time the Judaizers came. He was having fellowship, koinonia. He was breaking bread and ribs and breaking all kinds of other things because he had that freedom. He was exercising his liberty until he was surrounded by Jewish religious legalists. And then once again, based on the circumstances, he changes and reverts to his flesh. Is that you sometimes? Based on your surrounding, based on what someone else says, it's going to control whether you go to church or don't go to church, whether you read your Bible, whether you stand up for Christ or don't stand up for Christ. Do you allow your surroundings to dictate what you're going to do? Or do you stand for truth? Do you draw a line in the sand and say, I will stand for Christ? Paul is. And it's awesome. Look what he says. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He feared them. Not Paul. He's not afraid. He stands up against them all, even when his friends turn their back on him. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played hypocrites with him. Oh, good. How would you like that? How would you like Paul to come to HBC and say, oh, yeah, and the rest of HBC, they all played hypocrites. That's what he's saying. He basically came into town, and I mean, he's basically there. Peter comes in, and then here come the Judaizers, and he's like, look at, all the rest of the Jews are playing hypocrites. Wow. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. His bestest buddy. Listen, Paul doesn't want unity. He wants right doctrine unity. We'll look at that here momentarily. Paul understands that we are saved by faith, and grace is not an earned blessing. It's a free blessing. Here's what happens, brothers and sisters. God isn't out to burn us. We burn ourselves. God isn't out to burn us. We burn ourselves. We get so caught up in trying to fulfill the law. You know, I go around, I ask people oftentimes, hey, if you were to die today, where would you go? Oh, I'd go to heaven. Why? Oh, I'm a good person. I go to church. My mom was a pastor. My daddy's a pastor. My grandpa's a pastor. I come from a long line of pastors. Okay. Is that it? I'm a good person. It's like, well, what about what Jesus did on the cross? Well, he died for my sins. Well, isn't that all it takes? Why do we add all that other stuff? Because here's the thing. We talk grace. We preach grace. We pray grace. We sing grace. But we live law. We mess up. Listen, I mess up. You mess up. We mess up during the week and we think God's angry with us. No, he still loves you. We tell people all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, unless you blow it today and then God's upset with you. Listen, okay, now this is a scary message for me. You know why it's scary? Because I know somebody's going to go, well, golly, I'm just going to go out and sin like crazy because God loves me anyway. No, no, no. So it's always scary me, but I want you to know, you can go out and sin. You can go. But there will be consequences for your sin. Pastor, I don't know why I ended up in jail. Well, maybe because you were doing drugs. Okay. Listen, if you choose sin, there are consequences. But God hasn't stopped loving you. And it doesn't mean you're not saved. Because His mercy and grace is not based on what you do or don't do. It's not based on whether you're baptized or not baptized, whether you read your Bible 10 times a day or one time a day or one time a month or pray once a month. It's not based on that. It's based on the fact that you believe and you trust in the cross and there's no other way to get to heaven but through Jesus. You're saved and you're going to blow it. And I'm going to blow it. But we are saved by grace, not by works. And see, that's the problem here. These Judaizers come in. And by the way, the law, the Ten Commandments, people tell me, well, I try and live by the Ten Commandments. It's like, great, good for you. But you know what? The Ten Commandments, all they do is show you that you have sin. Romans 7:7, Paul said this. I would not have known sin except through the law. But the law doesn't save you. The law doesn't even tell you how to keep from breaking the law. Why? Because you're going to break it. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. All of us. But then what do? We go to church. We accept Christ. And now we walk around looking for yokes to put on people. Oh, but you got to do this if you really want to be saved. You got to do this if you want to be saved. And I was like, no, the Bible says that to tetelestai. Jesus didn't say to tetelestai, but you must be baptized. To tetelestai, but you got to read your Bible from cover to cover 3 times a year. He didn't say any of that. He said, paid in full. It is finished. You believe that? You believe it in your heart? You saved. It's just whether or not you love Him enough to let all that other stuff flow. But you can be saved and not express incredible love. It's like you can be married and have a horrible marriage and still be married. One person said this. This is sometimes the cause of people not being able to get saved or people turning away from the church. It's because of this. Great hypocrites are the real atheists. Yeah. When you and I live hypocritically, when we try to put yokes on people, when we start thinking that it's not purely by grace, by the cross 100%, then we might as well be atheists because we really don't believe that what Christ did was enough. It is enough. It was utterly enough. And that is what Paul is taking a stance and drawing a line. My question to you, brothers and sisters, do you draw a line in the sand and refuse to cross? Now we have the blatant dispute, verse 14 through 18. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Notice he says, when I saw, not when I heard. Why? Well, because they were, Peter changed his actions. His actions were not lining up with his words. And that's what people see in you. Your life and my life, when our actions don't line up with our words. Yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I love the Lord. Then why are you smoking a crack pipe? Why did I see you walking out of the casino staggering drunk? Why do you let profanity slip from you? Why are you telling me a dirty joke? But know this. If you tell a dirty joke, I don't want to hear it. But if you tell it, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. Oh, they turned a dirty joke. They're going to hell. No. Listen, the gospel is free. He says here, they weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is it doesn't cost you a thing except to believe and to trust. The gospel isn't the type of teaching you get where you got a pastor who screams and jumps up and down, or one who sits down and is monotone, or someone like me. It doesn't change the message. It's not the type of music, organ, a cappella, band, orchestra. It doesn't matter. Tin cans, it doesn't matter. It's not the type of music. It's not how you dress. Dress up, dress down. It's not baptism. It's not how many classes you go to. It's not how many verses you memorize. It's not how many ministries you serve in. It's not how much you give in the offering box. It's not how much you pray. It's not based on any of that. It's solely and utterly based on the cross of Christ. And if you and I could just get that in our hearts and our minds, it would change the way we live. Utterly change. But sometimes I don't see my own hypocrisy. That's the scary part. As I was doing this, I was like, oh, I get caught up in legalism sometimes. And I don't even recognize it. Here's what one person says. The true hypocrite is one who ceases to perceive his deception, the one who lies with sincerity. They begin to believe their own hypocrisy. That is scary. I pray to God I never get to that point. That I can recognize when I get caught up in legalism. It's easy to do. And I think if you're honest, there are some forms and some ways that we've all fallen into that trap. Because we're trained up as little kids. You do good, gold star. Well, that's got to be the way God is. So when I read my Bible extra one, he really loves me then. No, he loves you the same. He loves you and I the same as he loves ISIS. Chew on that one. Same. He is love. He doesn't know how to do anything but love. Is he pleased with what they're doing? No. But does he love them with the same agape, unconditional love? He absolutely does. They just don't love him back. And some of us, by the way we live, don't love him back either. He goes on, he says, I said to Peter before them all, oh boy, isn't Peter feeling good. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He just told on him. He says, hey, before these guys came out here, you were living just like the Gentiles. Why all of a sudden are you acting like you got your Jewish walk all together? Huh? Caught red-handed with the barbecue sauce still on his mouth. He's got one of those barbecue sauce smiles going right now. Why would you seek to put that bondage on these guys who are free, and you know they're free because you were just partaking in your freedom? Wow. Dude, get a grip. Wake up. Snap out of it. Don't be deceived. He's drawing that line, and he is drawing that line hard. Hang on to that thought. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. In other words, the Jew is saved the exact same way as a Gentile by believing in Christ and him crucified in the cross of Christ. And that's where justification comes. Justification by faith, just as if I had never sinned. Justified. Question. Does the doctrine in your life match the actions of your life. If we were to play a video of your life, would the things that you say here line up with the things you do when you walk out those doors? Do you preach grace and pray grace and sing grace and talk grace but live law? Are all your sins forgiven? Are all my sins forgiven, past, present, and future? Or do you judge me day by day based on my actions? Should we judge you day by day based on your actions? What would your actions look like? Listen, I want to tell you something, and this is where it gets scary for me to tell you these things, because I don't want you to run out of here with the wrong idea, so you please listen to me carefully. But these are actual facts. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to pray. You don't have to serve. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to give. You don't have to do any of that thing, those things to be saved. You don't have to. You get to. It's a privilege. It's an honor when you love the Lord. Don't put that yoke upon you. If you're coming to church because you feel like you have to in order to prove you're saved, stop it. Don't come. Stay home. Sleep at home. But when you truly fall in love with Christ, you'll come because you're excited about being here, about singing corporately, about getting a little taste of heaven, about growing in His Word and hearing from God prayerfully on a deeper level. Prayerfully, if God's Spirit is speaking. Are you excited about being here, or is it just losing a chunk of your day? Well, you in the first row, I know, are. I'm joking. Y'all in the back row, it's a joke. I'm just messing. You know, if you're not in the front row, you're not saved. We won't talk about what happens if you're in the back row. No. Listen. Draw a line in your life. Draw a line in your life. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's not by what you do. You can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. Remember what Jesus said? He said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And He's talking about in the church. But in the church, narrow is the road and difficult and few that find it. And I love this. The word difficult in the Greek is agonizomai. Agonizomai is where we get the word to agonize. And I love that. What do we agonize over? We agonize over sin. Why? Because I love Him and I don't want to do it because it hurts. It hurts me to know that it doesn't please Him. Not because I have to. Because I want to. And I sin. And you sin. We sin. Do you grieve over it? But don't beat yourself up over it. Because He still loves you. And He's ready to forgive you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 and 10. I love that. It's true. It's true. But when we start to do it to ourselves, oh, I got to do this or I'm not saved. I got to do this or I don't have favor with God. I have to do this. Listen, you know what we do? Romans chapter 1 verse 22 tells us. When we tell other people that or when we do it ourselves, it says this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, I've got it figured out. I know what you need in order to be saved because Jesus Christ, He went to the cross. And that's great that you believe it. But you need Jesus Christ and this. Jesus Christ and that. Because if you don't have this or that in your life, you're not saved. Listen, I don't tell people that I know they're saved or think they're saved because I have no idea. I don't know. Even some people who are serving and reading and praying and giving and doing all that, I still, you know, I hope love hopes all things and believes all things. But to be all honest, you and I, we don't know who's saved and not saved. I could be going to hell. Judas went to hell. They didn't know. Is it me, Lord? Nobody said, oh, it's Judas. You cannot tell who's going to hell and who isn't. But here's what I know. God loves us all just the same. It's just a matter of whether or not we love him. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. And you're like, what? He's saying this. Is Christ a minister of sin? These Judaizers were going, okay, you're saved by Christ, but look at you. You're still sinning. You know why you're still sinning? Because you need something more. Because if Jesus Christ was enough, you wouldn't be sinning right now. He saved you from your sin. Why are you still sinning? Right? That was their logic. But if that's the case, then Jesus Christ became a minister of sin if it wasn't enough for him to cover our sins. See, the problem was the Judaizers are struggling with their own sin just like you and I are. They don't understand justification. That even though you and I are sinners, when we accept Christ, he wraps us in his righteousness, and that's what the Father sees. They don't understand that. So Paul says, listen, you don't understand what you're saying. You're saying that Jesus Christ is a minister of sin. And they probably all went, what? I didn't say that. Yes, you are. When you start to say that he needs to do something else, that his cross wasn't enough. He says this, verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, if I have to go back to live by the law after Jesus Christ went to the cross and said it's paid in full, then I'm a transgressor. In fact, I become worse of a sinner after the cross because I even belittle it, even though I claim to believe in it. Heavy duty stuff. Traditionalism and legalism go hand in hand. They are one and the same. Here, these legalists, traditionalists, they're seeing Peter indulging in his liberty. They see him in his liberty, but instead of celebrating his liberty, they want to control it. I don't like he's got liberty. I want to put control on it. Listen, if you ever go to a church and the pastor wants to control how you read, how you pray, how you dress, how you sing, how you this, how you that, that's legalism. You're free. You are free. You're free to come to church, not come to church. You're free to tithe, not tithe. You're free to read, not read. You're free to pray, not pray. You're free. The problem is, when you love him, you want to do it. Amen. When you love him, you want to talk to him. You want to read. The Bible is all Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Gospel of John. The Word is Jesus. So I fall in love with him. I want to read about it. I want to smell him like a letter from your girlfriend when you first met her. Right? When you're dating your lovey and she puts her perfume. Oh, this will drive him nuts. She's so pretty. Right? Well, do you get that fragrant when you read the Bible? God, you're so beautiful. Man, I sit and study at night, and sometimes I'm just weeping because I'm like, God, you're so beautiful. You're so awesome. And who am I, so ugly on the inside and the outside, that I could come within your presence, God? And he says, but I love you. Come here. Oh, man. Noogie. Loving noogies. Listen, because of grace, you can do whatever you want. But let me just warn you in this. If you're walking in the Spirit, do whatever you want. If you're walking in the flesh, I suggest you do the opposite of what you want to do. It's just a suggestion. Now we come to the blessed death. How are we doing? All right. Okay, verse 19 through 21. I love this. This is a very famous section. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, man. You see, when you really recognize what Christ has done for you, you crucify. Yeah, I don't want this flesh. You know, I constantly pray, God, I don't want free will. I hate free will. Because in my free will, I tend to choose the wrong things. So I ask God, take my free will. I would love to be a robot for you, Lord, because being a robot for you is better than having this filthy flesh. And I think that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7 when he said, the things I do not want to do. The things I should do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, those things I practice. Oh, wretched man that I am. He goes on from there, you know. I get that. I feel the same way. And I'm like, Lord, take my free will. I want to be totally and utterly crucifying my flesh. Put it up on a spiritual cross and walk in newness of life, never to think or act upon the things of the flesh. But in reality, we struggle with the flesh, don't we? I like what Burl Ives, he wrote that song called Victory in Jesus. It says this, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. All my love is due him. He plunged me to victory. He loved me ere I knew him. All my love due him. That's all he wants from you. He doesn't need all that religious garbage. It's not garbage. Reading your Bible's not garbage. It is garbage if you do it religiously to earn his love. He doesn't need that. He just wants your love. And when you read the Bible because you love him, then it becomes beauty. The scribes and the Pharisees knew the Bible, the Old Testament. And he says, oh, you search the scriptures because you think within them you find life. But no, what you find is the law that shows you that you need me. And that's what Jesus said. You search the scripture because you think they find life. The scriptures speak of me. Because you read the law and you realize I can't do all this. And God says, good, I will send my son who will do it. He'll die in your stead. You just embrace him. It's awesome. It's awesome. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. Good. Neither should we. Don't set aside the grace of God for legalism. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Then he was ripped apart, brutalized, hung on the cross, suffered. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, nevertheless, thy will be done. And then after all the brutalizing, God goes, yeah, well, they still need to get baptized. Sorry, Jesus, it wasn't enough. They still need to read their Bible every day or it's not good enough. They need to serve. They need to tithe 10% because if they're not tithing 10%, they're not saved. I don't see that in Scripture. You get to read your Bible. You get to pray. You get to tithe. You get to serve. You get to worship. Those are privileges and honor. And you should be more excited about that than going to the Super Bowl. I want you to know one more thing. Don't close your Bibles, but notice here, I want you to know, Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, oh, you know, one church, one body, unity. He wanted unity in the church. Do you realize that? Paul wanted unity so bad that we would grow up in maturity of Christ in unity. But do you see here? He wants unity, but not at the sacrifice of truth. I see too many churches today who say, oh, let's just get together. Let's put our doctrinal differences aside so that we can have unity. I'm sorry, but I can't do that. Neither can Paul. Neither could Paul. He's like, I won't put doctrinal issues aside. I'll teach you what the Bible says, what is truth, and then I'll hold you to it. And if you can't stand in it, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I would love to have more unity between churches. I would. but not at the expense of legalism and false doctrine. Because in no way, shape, or form, if I go in cahoots with another church and their doctrine teaches legalism or something like that, I don't ever want to put that yoke on y'all or have you think that I approve of such things. I only approve of what's in the Word, and I pray that my heart only teaches what's in the Word. And if I ever go astray, you're welcome to come and correct me, because I can be flawed. If the first pope could be flawed, and James be flawed, I can be flawed, you can be flawed, we can be flawed. The Scripture is infallible. We don't want to go back under the law. If we go back under the law, then we make ourselves guilty all over again, and Jesus Christ went to the cross for nothing. I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, "For to will is present in me, the will, the want to, is within me, but how to perform what is good I cannot find." Listen, when the law comes and it says, do not take the Lord's name in vain, it doesn't tell you how not to. It doesn't really show you. It just says, don't do it. Okay. Well, we understand you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. But the law in itself, Paul is saying, listen, I searched the law and it condemns me. And it does. But I like what one person says. Listen to this. The law says this. Do this and live. The law commands, but it gives you neither feet nor hands. But a better word the gospel brings, it bids you fly and gives you wings. I love that. I love that. Listen, you're free. You're not chained. You were chained to you were a slave to sin. Christ said, if I set a man free or a woman free, she is free indeed. Don't put yourself and don't let me or any other pastor put you in chains. Christ has set you free. Fly. Fly. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability, Lord, to stand on it and know that, you know what, as we stand on your word, it's going to draw some lines in the sand, but those lines bring freedom. Father, there's only one line. Slaves to bondage and sin and freedom in Christ. Father, may we stand on the side of freedom in Christ. May we fall deeper in love with you, and therefore the things that we do are not done out of religious practice, but out of a deep relational love with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of our soul who went to the cross to bear our sins once and for all. Went to a grave and rose again and seated in heaven and now longs for an intimate relationship with us, meager humans, Lord, his own creation, the weaving of his own hand. May we not leave him in wait, but may we seek him diligently, faithfully, as a lover seeks his love. As a deer panteth. Father, I want to thank you for Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for the communion we're about to take place, that we're about to take part in. I pray that you bless the elements, Lord. I pray as we hold them that they would have all the meaning that they could possibly have. That it would draw us to the right place in our heart and our mind with you. Father, that communion isn't a religious act, Lord, but a beautiful remembrance of all that you've already done for us. And that we are free. And so, Father, I pray you bless the elements, Lord. May we hang on to them together and partake together. May you bless the ushers as they pass them out. And, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name.